Okay, I'll both say. So the last few weeks, we started with the Hagdama with regarding Rabbi Yaakov Emden, very fascinating. And we continue again the Shaykh Rabbi Yaakov Emden Sefer Migdal Oz, where he is involved with the Sefer Orech HaTzaddikim. And we welcome the opportunity to discuss a little bit about the personality of Rabbi Yaakov Emden. In the year 1714, we mentioned that after his father had his experiences of being the Rav in Amsterdam, which didn't last very long at all. It was a very short stay because of the number of different controversies that he encountered in Amsterdam, and regarding no less than the saga, the parsha of Nehemiah Chayun, was of course from the Shabbos Tzvi sect, and who was supported by the Sfari community, and Yaakov Emden was, and the Chacham Tzvi was very much against it, and it turned out that the community did not support his opinion, and up to the point that they were putting him in Chayrim, as a matter of fact, for opposing this Nehemiah Chayun, who was a great Baal Mekubal, just mitzad the knowledge of it. But of course, he was the follower of Shabbos Tzvi. He was considered to be a heretic. And what continues on further is, so due to that controversy, also the controversy of the two Chazonim, the situation was that, therefore, he's leaving. So Rabbi Yaakov Emden writes that in the year 1714, he says, they traveled to Halberstadt, which is in Germany. And it's an interesting thing that Rabbi Yaakov Emden particularly, although they only spent there a few weeks, in particular he remembers the experience that he had in Halberstadt, because he realized, we're talking about, he was at the age of 15 at the time. He was at 15 going into 16, and that was really the first opportunity of Rabbi Yaakov Emden where he had his first literary effort in terms of writing a tshuva lahalacha at that young age, which of course began the career of being a very, very prolific writer. And it's very interesting what the situation was, because his father, the Chacham Tzvi, was asked by a community in Turkey. The Shaila came from a community in Turkey, the Paskin, regarding a case where a woman had given her brother a large sum of money to distribute, and basically was, well, he should keep it, but the idea why she gave the money to him was to discourage him from converting to Christianity. In other words, she was going to bribe her brother. The woman had a brother who was leaning to convert. So she figured that by giving him a certain large amount of money, as a result of that, this will discourage him from converting to Christianity. So the woman apparently was quite a large of money. So now what was the shaila? So the woman was seeking reimbursement of the money that she gave to her brother, right, from her younger siblings, on the ground that her action saved them from grave embarrassment. Another, because she laid out the money, they also benefited. Because imagine if a member of the family converts, everybody suffers embarrassment. So she tainted that the fact that she laid out all that money to discourage one brother from converting, so Mela, the entire family benefited from that. They were spared embarrassment. So now, when she came with a dintayr, with his shaila, that she wants the younger siblings, that they should also reimburse her, at least carry their fair share, you know, of that chelik of money that was given to the other brother. So, interesting thing is that Chacham Tzvi, actually, as we said, was asked that shaila, and the Chacham Tzvi writes a shuv about it, and he decides against the woman. He says she has no taina. She had no taina, that they should have to or be obligated. You know, she did it on her own. You know, she did it, and it was a very nice thing that she did, a tremendous thing, a big mitzvah she did. But there's no grounds in terms of halacha that she can demand that that anybody owes her anything for that, in terms of the monetary reimbursement. So he sided against the woman, and he said that she had no right to try to exact payment, he says, from them. Now, so while the Chacham Tzvi was in Halberstadt, he receives a critique against his psak from someone whose name was Rabbi Yechiel Mechel of Glugo. Yechiel Mechel of Glugo, his name is not very familiar, but a sefer that he wrote is a very, very important sefer, which is the Perish on the Medrash. It's called Nezer HaKodesh. Sefer Nezer HaKodesh, people who are involved in learning Medrash, Medrash Rabbah, will realize that the Sefer Nezer HaKodesh is a very important contribution to learning Medrash Rabbah. And the people who heard of the Sefer, let's say Nezer HaKodesh, but not aware of who the Mechaber was. Mechaber, again, as you see, lived in the 1700s, in the early 1700s. And the Mechaber of the Sefer Nezer HaKodesh, he criticized the Psak, and he disagreed with the Psak of the Chacham Tzvi. At the time that this critique came in against the ruling of the Chacham Tzvi was not at home. He was abroad somewhere. And being that he was abroad, he was en route, so he did not have the opportunity to respond. So who took it upon himself to defend his father's psak? Rabbi Yaakov Emden, at the age of 15, 16. Yaakov Emden, he was home when the letter was received from the Nezer HaKodesh against the psak of the Chacham Tzvi. So he takes it upon himself to defend his father's psak at a young age. And Nezer HaKodesh was a much older man. And besides the fact, anyway, a person of that young, tender age undertakes this mission, as it were, and to be able to write a tshuva. And in fact, he takes upon himself, first of all, he's going to study the issue, because before he's going to be able to write a tshuva, he wants to go thoroughly, he wants to go through all the inyanim that are involved, because he takes upon himself to study the issue. And so Rabbi Yaakov Emden, he formulates in writing quite a number of points, not just one, a number of points in defense of his father, that the woman has no taina, and she has no claim against her younger brothers, and she has no legal right to try to exact payment from the younger brothers, right, to reimburse her. It was an interesting thing that when he wrote that tshuva, again his father had not seen it, because his father was not home. So it was only later on when they stopped in Breslau, which was, you know, a while at the end of the summer, that Yaakov Emden had the opportunity to show his father, as he meets up with his father, he had the opportunity to show his father the results of his efforts, meaning he writing that particular tshuva. And the happiness of Rabbi Yaakov Emden is clearly evident, you know, from the description. He says that he writes of his father's reaction. And I'll quote you how Rabbi Yaakov Emden writes what his father's reaction was when he saw the tshuva of the young Rabbi Yaakov Emden defending his father, defending him. And he writes like this. He says, "I brought him great pleasure," he says, "when I showed him the tshuva. He kissed me on my forehead. And he declared about me the following posik." The posik in Mishle, Shlomo HaMelech says, "Sfosayim yishak meshiv dvorim nechoinim," which means that one deserves a kiss on the lips when one gives a right answer. It's a posik in Mishle. Sfosayim yishak. It's a common phrase that is used when someone says something which is very wonderful, something which is very interesting, a beautiful chiddush. Sfosayim yishak. Sometimes you use the posik of divrei pi chocham chein, which is another posik. But anyway, so Rabbi Yaakov Emden says that's the posik that my father wrote when he saw my writing, and he kissed him on the forehead, and so on. So, of course, so this was, as we say, this was the first fruit of what yet was to become. As we say, he was an extraordinarily prolific writer, and the age of 15, 16, as we're saying. And this was really the core, really, of the later tshuvas, because if you open up the She'ilas Yavitz of Rabbi Yaakov Emden, the first three tshuvas dealing with this issue, you know, that he wrote at the age, as we said, at about 16 years of age. So you'll see, you open up Siman Aleph and Beis and Gimel, you have what the Chacham Tzvi wrote, you have the critique from the other, and then you have his response to Rabbi Yaakov Emden at the young, tender age that he was. So in the opening shuvis of the Shilas Yavis of Rabbi Yaakov Emden, it's recorded all the scholarly, as we say, right, the scholarly dissertation and the discussion regarding this particular issue. So Rabbi Yaakov Emden, again, here he was in Breslau. So of course, that was the time that he was able to show his father the tshuva, so that remains in his mind. It's a very, very important time, because it brought his father so much pleasure, and he had the opportunity to show his father the tshuva. But the few months that they stayed in Breslau, for another reason, it also was very significant for Rabbi Yaakov Emden. And that was because, while there, Rabbi Yaakov Emden writes that his father arranged for him to become engaged. If you remember, we spoke last week that Rabbi Yaakov Emden had a strong desire to marry the particular daughter, right, of the communal leader of Emden. Right, and he felt it was the perfect shidduch. He said, "There's no one like that in the entire land of Germany," as we spoke yesterday in detail, last time in detail actually, of all the milas. There was wealth, and there was milas, and there was intelligence, everything that one can want in a shidduch. And yet the Chacham Tzvi, because of a certain situation that was a sort of like we call it pekam mishpocha, some sort of a blemish in the family, which he didn't reveal what it was. The Akhenaten said, "To my, in my opinion, it was nagunish. It was not kedai to break a shidduch or to prevent a shidduch for that." So as much as it bothered me, he said, I was makabel my father's decision by Ahava, even though it pained me to write. As he mentioned, he's writing this like 50 years later with the pain as if it happened yesterday. So you can imagine how much mesiras nefesh it was for him, really, right, not to marry the girl that he wanted to marry just because his father said, it's not for you. And he didn't do it. But ultimately, when they are in Breslau, so now he marries, who does he marry? He marries the daughter of Mordechai Katz. Mordechai Katz was the Av Bezin, the chief rabbi of Bruda. Interesting, he was in Hungary. Was in Bruda, who is the son of Naftali Katz, the great Naftali Katz, which is the Smichas Chachomim, the great Bal Mekubal, the great Goyim. Smichas Chachomim was the author of the Sefer Smichas Chachomim. It was a great Goyim, as I mentioned, the great Bal Mekubal. He was also, among other places, also a Rav in Frankfurt as well, which is not the time to discuss now. In any case, this Adam Gadol, the Rav Naftali Katz, the Smichas Chachamim, already had known the Chacham Tzvi for some time. And it just to make an interesting thing, that in the year 1709, which is years earlier, Rav Naftali Katz, the Smichas Chachamim, writes a Shuva, citing or defending the famous controversy, which I'll just mention very, very, because we won't discuss it at length, I think at one of the Shabbos Mevorachim Tishon we discuss it, which is regarding a Shaila that happened when the Chacham Tzvi was in Hamburg. Chacham Tzvi was in Hamburg, and that was regarding the famous chicken Shaila. What is the chicken Shaila? It's recorded in the Shabbos Yeshuvah's Chacham Tzvi. The Shaila is that a woman, right, receives the chicken from the sheikhet, and she goes and she opens it up, ready to salt it and to do whatever you have to do in order to make it kosher, you know, to kosher it and all the things. And as she takes apart the various organs of the chicken, she notices that there is no heart. There's no leif. There's no heart. It's missing a heart. That's clearly a halach is that if there's no heart, it would be treif. But wait a minute, but the chicken lived until it was shechted. So the chicken lived until it was shechted, which means that it had to have a heart. So if the heart is not, so the part of the story is that there's also a cat running around, roaming around, you know, from place to place in that residence. There's a good chance that, you know, when the woman maybe turned away for a moment, maybe the cat just availed himself of that heart and made it extinct. But that this was the question. So the Chacham Tzvi Paskin, that even though you didn't find a heart, he says, the chicken has to be kosher. Why? Because it has to. You can't believe it's impossible. If it's missing under the other certain vital organs that renders a chicken treif, it's possible, right? It's possible it could be defective. You can still live for a while. It's defective. You could be treif. But you can't tell me that this chicken didn't have a heart. The fact that you can't find it has to be attributed to some other reason. But it had to be there. It had to be there. And the fact that it's not after Shechita doesn't have to be there anymore. As long as it was there, you know, when it was alive. After Shechita, of course, it's not necessary to be there. So it had to be there. So the Chacham Tzvi said simply by the very fact of science that it couldn't be alive. It would not have been able to be alive if it would not have possessed a heart. So it had to have a heart. So the chicken is kosher. The fact you don't find it now, it got lost. That got lost now. And yet, interesting thing here again, Rabbi Yosef Eibshitz argued. He said, no, it's treif. What about the fact that, what do you mean? He said, look, if it has no heart, then it's treif. But it had to have a heart. So he quotes, interesting, a study from a university, he quotes, that it said that it is possible, at least that's what they held at that time. Interesting. He quotes from the medical, he said, the medical opinion was at the time that it's possible that a living being may have something which is called a substitute heart, which means it would not have a regular heart, but it would have an organ which would function similar to a heart, but it would not be an actual heart. And if it's not an actual heart, it's treif, even though the substitute organ is not a heart. That's Rabbi Yosef Eibshitz. So he tied in the pasuk. So it's a big, tremendous controversy. So the Chacham Tzvi paskens that the chicken is kosher, and Rabbi Yosef Eibshitz paskens that the chicken is treif. And Rav Naftali Katz, at that time, even though they were not mechutonim at all, he sided with the Chacham Tzvi, that the chicken is kosher. And the Chamsi is very proud of it. So look in the Chuvas HaChamsi, he brings down the opinion of Rav Naftali Katz. He brings it down. But he also agrees with me. He said that the chicken is kosher. So just an interesting thing here. So now, the Bianchi Vemden marries the granddaughter of Rav Naftali Katz. And Naftali Katz, as mentioned, had something good going for him years back that he also sided with his father. So that's just a very interesting thing. Is also some suggested, but this is just a theory. You know, Yankee Vemden, you know, whenever he came to defend his father, as you can see, he was a very fierce and staunch defender of his father. Some say that maybe another reason was down the road, which maybe prompted or was part of a motivating reason, the strong opposition between Yankee Vemden controversy against Rabbi Yonson Eibshitz, supposedly, not supposedly, because he did, he suspected him of Sabbateanism, right? Yankee Vemden suspected Rabbi Yonson Eibshitz of Sabbateanism, but possibly it part of his, let's say, his anger against him was the fact that he argues so strongly against his father in that old chicken controversy. So maybe he still remembered that. And that may have been sort of like a precursor, also something that paved the way down the road for Bianchi Vemden to go against Yonson Eibshitz. That's just a theory, anyway, because of course he never wrote that has anything to do with it. But there is some who theorized that may that have had something. So in any case, so this is a little bit of some insight here again to we have here of Rav Yankee Vemden. So we're going to move Rabbi Yisai here in the Yochis Tzadikim, and we're going to go here, move on to Daf Mem Zayin. You see the top of Daf Mem Zayin. Va'ahavas Erech Yomim, we're in the Shah Ahava. So we're here in the Shah Ahava. Okay. So here the author Sadigman continues on, and he talks about, as we had already, the number of different types of Ahava. You have Ahavas Hashem, you have Ahavas Habriyus, the love of mankind. You have Ahavas Momoin, the Ahava to various different types of pleasures in the world. Now the people, of course, is called, you say, you know, the love of life. Loving life. Many times at a Hesper, you say, this person, he just loved life. He loved life. So here the Yochid Tzadikim tells us, what is the Torah the Yashkofa regarding loving life? So it goes on to say as follows. The Havas Erech Yomim, he says, the Ahava regarding long life, the love of long life of Erechas Yomim, T.L. Derech Zeh. Because I'm going to tell you the proper perspective of how a person should have Ahavas Erech Yomim. And it goes on to say, the reason that he should love living. What's the reason? Why do you love life? Why? Said Yochid Tzadikim, for a Torah the Yid. For a Torah the Yid, the reason that he should love living, the purpose is not to be able to eat and drink and to consume food. Right? And consume food. And live a life of vanity. A person makes a cheshem. There's so much left to do that even if I would live, as he goes on to say, he says, two or three lifetimes, I would never be able to finish. So at least within my single lifetime, I should have a desire to live as long as possible, simply for the reason to be able to achieve as much as I can, because there's so much left to do. The cheshem that a person should have is that melechas atayr v'amitzis meruba, the mayisi chai kiflayim v'kifli kiflayim. That no matter how much I would be able to be living, no matter how much, v'hayisi yochel lahashlim choy katayr, I would never have the opportunity, right, to be able to be mashum to complete it all. Ulahasting malas atayr, or to be able to achieve and to gain all the tremendous madregas that a person is able to climb the ladder, more and more and more. There is so much left to do and to achieve. Asher behem yisratza eved al adoino, that an eved, right, should be able to do as much as possible to do the willing and the bidding of his master. And therefore, being that time in life is so short, that is the reason why he should have a love of Arichas Yomim. To be able to utilize each and every extra day to be able to achieve all that much, a little bit more. And the truth is, what the Yochid Tzadikim is really echoing that which is already said in Pirkei Avos. Pirkei Avos, you know that the Mishnah says, Hazman kotzer v'malochem meruba. That's what it means. Time is very short, and yet there's so much left to do. And the truth is, this was always the Ashkof of Tzadikim. that no matter how many Torah mitzvahs they have achieved and have accomplished, but nevertheless they always felt, right, that they have barely begun to scratch the surface. For example, we find that Moshe Rabbeinu, right, towards the end of his life, a lifetime of achievement, of being a Rabban Shel Yisrael, Moshe Rabbeinu is the one that Moshe Kibbel Torah Misinai, as Rav Moshe Sternberg brings in a Sefer Talmud Das, Moshe Rabbeinu says in Parshas Voschan, when he's pleading, with the Kodesh Baruch Hu to give him the opportunity still to continue and live, and to be able to go into Eretz Yisrael, Voschanan El Hashem, as he says, right, I was mispawel to Kodesh Baruch Hu. I begged and I pleaded. And the way that he started, with the phrase of praising Hashem, that's by the way the structure of Shemoneh Esrei, he's learned that from Moshe Rabbeinu, that before, in the Shemoneh Esrei, before we go to our bakoshes, our requests, right, Atochoyne, give me das, Hashiveinu Avinu, Rufa'enu, Baruch Aleinu, we start with Shvachim, right? We start with Shvachim, we praise Hashem, these are the Gimel Rishayin, is the first three brothers. The Gemara and Brachas learns that out from Moshe Rabbeinu. Because Moshe Rabbeinu, before he says, Ebra, no, was the bakosha. Please let me, right? Let me go cross. Let me cross the yard and go to Israel. He didn't start with Ebron. He talks about all the great nisim that Hashem did, but he uses the lashon Atachiloisa. You have just begun to show me. Moshe Rabbeinu says Atachiloisa. You have begun to show me. So the Sefer Talmud Das points out what we see here: the godliness of the Moshe Rabbeinu, after a lifetime of seeing and witnessing so much, he felt that he has hardly, right, left, according to how much there is left to see and left to achieve and left to attain. Moshe Rabbeinu's attitude is Atachiloisa. We're just starting at the beginning. We're mamish at the beginning. And that is really what the Noam HaMelech also says, and the Yaakov Noam HaMelech says. The pasuk we say that in Halal, we say Pischal Yishar Tzedek Ovevam Oideko. Then we say Zeh Hashal Hashem Tzadikim Yivoyivoy. In other words, we say Pischal Yishar to open up the gates. You'd imagine that a tzadik, right, already went in. He's already quite far. No. Pischal Yishar Tzedek. You know who's saying that? Open the gates. Zeh Hashal Hashem Tzadikim Yivoy. Tzadikim always say open. In other words, they always imagine that they have not even entered yet. The tzadik always feels he's still on the outside and he's begging and being mispalled with a bunch of Pischal, open the gate for me. We open the gate. He's a tzadik already. He's a Reiver Hashem. He's a Lamed Vav Tzadik. He had done so much, has achieved so much, but the tzaddik looks at it, no, pischali, please open up the gate, allow me to enter. As if he never entered. Zeh Hashal Hashem, this idea of standing by the gate, tzaddikim, it is that tzaddikim. In other words, people are not tzaddikim, they think they already accomplished, they already did everything. They already finished. There's nothing left for them to do anymore. But the greater the tzaddik always has the feeling in the hargosha that he's at the beginning. Actually, the Sefer Tzemach Tzaddik, the earlier vision Serebis, he points out, he says, Sholem Sholem L'Rochoik, Falakorov, Omar Hashem, or Efosiv, right? So he said the Pshat like this. He says, Shalom, Shalom, he says, Shalom, Shalom, Hashem, LaRochik. Peace is unto the person LaRochik who feels that he's still far from Hashem. Because then, right, he feels the need. He feels the need to continue. He feels the need to achieve. So Shalom, Shalom is LaRochik. Velakorov, one who thinks he's close, Omar Hashem, or Efosiv, he needs Rafu Shalayman. He's Rafu Sanefesh. Like, you think you're close? There means something wrong. You're still quite far away. A person who believes that he really has achieved, he's already has come close enough to Kodesh Baruch Hu, there's nothing left for him to do anymore. Like, alright, Omar Hashem Urefosif, I have to heal him. His neshama needs a refuah. His neshama is really not what it should be. His neshama, we in the proper place, he realizes how far he still is. Sholem, Sholem, LaRochik. Those who are Rochik, to them, it is Sholem. There's a sefer called Maharam Brisk, one of the great Rosh Yeshivas, one of the Ungarish Rosh Yeshivas before the war. There's a Rav in the Rosh Yeshiva in a place called Toshnat. Many, many Yidden were Talmidim on that yeshiva. Maram Brisk, his name was Rav Mordechai Brisk, was his name. So he said, by the situation where we find by Yosef and the brothers, and they come with the sacks in order to get the food, and they put the food into the sakim, into the sacks, and the whole issue with the money, and the money was gone, so they sent messengers, you know, Yosef from the Sheni Lamel, they sent messengers to try to find, to see, to get the money back, to retrieve the money. So they went, they started searching, right? They started searching everyone's bag. So it says, Bagodol Hechel, they started by the older, Ubakotor and Kilo, right? And they finished by the younger one. They started by the older, and they went from bag to bag. So he said, Biderach Musar, he said, what's the difference between a Godol and a cotton? An Odom Godol and an Odom cotton. Bagodol Hechel, an Odom Godol is always at the beginning. He feels he never started. By cotton, and a cotton is kilo. He thinks they already finished everything. He said, that's the chil between an Adam Godel and a cotton. By Godel Hechel, a Godel always feels it at the beginning. He's just begun. But the cotton is kilo. The cotton, he's already chingandic. He already finished everything. And anyway, so this is what the Yachas Tzadikim is telling us. He's saying that a person should have the ava of Arichas Yomim, because he knows and understands, even if he would have been living Kiflayim, he says, and Kifle Kiflayim, he would never be able to be Mashlim and to be able to complete that which is possible. And basically says, upon that philosophy, that should be the source and the reason of why he should love every day of his life. Because by living each day, he had the opportunity to acquire more and more in service to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And Yerushimayim, pure Yerushimayim and Ahavas Hashem, loving Hashem. By earning, by doing all the mitzvahs in this world, he's not just doing service to Hashem of this world, but actually he's now preparing tremendous chav for the future world. The yikinet seida boilam hazeh, the more that he achieves each and every day that he lives appropriately, properly, the yikinet seida boilam hazeh, he now is preparing provisions on his long journey. He's going to prepare provision for his long journey, for his eternal journey, asher yovi oisa loilam abo, that he'll be able to take with him to olam abo. In this, he says, in this temporary world, right, which is short, he's going to be able, very interesting, in this short temporary world, he's able to buy eternity. That's a tremendous chiddush. Because Baruch Hu gave us the opportunity that in this limited world, which is a limited world, what's olam hazeh? It's kitzei loiver, right? Like a shadow passes. But this limited world, the person is able to achieve eternal life. This is what should be the attitude, why a person should love every day that his opportunity to live, to take that opportunity. And he says, Tanug, the pleasure that you can expect in the next world is Ashelo Yifsoik Le'olam Ule'olmei Olamim. The pleasure in the next world, right, will be a type of a pleasure that will never stop. It'll never end. Le'olam Ule'olmei Olamim. As a matter of fact, those who learned the Shmiras Haloshin, which is assigned for today, in today's segment of Shmiras Haloshin, which of course goes, you know, we learn it every morning, goes according to the sections of Yemei HaChodesh, of the days of the month, Chofetz Chaim Taka writes, B'Shem the Goyin, very known piece, where the Goyin said that the reason, quite simply, why HaKadosh Baruch Hu does not pay schar mitzvahs in this world, the schar and the reward for the mitzvahs on the next world, you know why? Because the schar and the reward for even one mitzvah is so immense and is so incredible that all the pleasures of this world, of the entire world, will not amount even to the reward and schar of one mitzvah. So we have no hasoga. There's no way of even to be able to comprehend what it means, the tanug and the pleasure in olam habo, being close to Kadosh Baruch Hu, being nehenem as if Ashchina, from the glory of the Ashchina. We have no idea. There's nothing in this world that comes close that you should be able to try to explain it. But it's enough to say you can take all the pleasures of this world, take all the pleasures, put all the pleasures, put them together, will not amount even, so it's not shy, so I can cross your pay, he'll be underpaying you. Kadosh Baruch Hu will pay you the schar of the mitzvah on this world, he'll be underpaying you. So it's not possible. It's impossible. Bavida Miller, in one of his shurim, used to say once, just to give you the magic, to give it a little bit, you know, in terms of down to earth, he said, I'll just give an example. He says, I want you to imagine, he said, that you have a check. He said, you have a check, right? And he said, start writing, put a one, let's say, start writing zeros and zeros and zeros, and then, you know, there's no room on the check, so you know, I keep writing on the desk, right? And then the desk is finished, so now you continue writing on the ground, on the floor, till the end of the earth, you know, millions of miles, you continue to write zeros and zeros, and it still didn't amount, he says, to the schar of one mitzvah. It doesn't amount to the schar of one mitzvah. Anyway, the Chofetz Chaim brings down, and that's what he was trying to say, is that the tanug and the pleasure in this limited world, so just is what a person has no saga, where he's able to achieve so much, he's able to see so much a pleasure which is eternal, which will never end, he says. That the truth is, that's the first perik right away when you open up the Ramchal in Shar Aleph, right away in the beginning. The Ramchal says that it was a tremendous chesed Hashem, because Baruch Hu put us down in this world, you know, for the limited amount of time that we live. And by the way, the Ramchal himself, you know, did not make it to the age of 40. Can you imagine what he achieved in his lifetime, the Ramchal? But he probably didn't imagine that his life is going to be so short-lived. But his writings make a difference. He says, whatever Arichas Yomim a person has on this world is limited at best, no matter what it is. And he says that there's nothing that I can try to explain to you, Ramchal says, right in the beginning, there's nothing in this world that even is an imitation, or even a poor imitation, to be able to explain gratification right? According to the terms and the disciplines on this world that can compare in any way, he says, of the pleasure of the next world. And therefore a person should realize, as a matter of fact, he says, because Baruch actually, one of the reasons he created us, B'chalal, why he created us, that we should be able to earn such tremendous, tremendous pleasure through our own avodah. And that's the type of a pleasure in Tanug that only in Olam Haba will be able to understand. And to be able to really have a sage, what that means. Because there's no comprehension, right, within the parameters of this earthly, right, of earthly disciplines, to be able even to understand what the pleasure of Olam Haba is. It's way beyond human comprehension. Enough to say that all the pleasures of this world. Now, actually, Rav Dessler has in one of his essays in Sefer Michtam Eliyahu, Rav Dessler goes on to say further, because the Loshem Chazal, as you might remember, right, Yofe Shoachas, it says one moment in Olam Haba is Yofe, is better, nicer, more beautiful than Mikol Chaye Olam Hazeh, than the entire life of Olam. So one shore, one moment, 1 hour, one moment, right, in Olam Haba is more than Mikol Chaye Olam Hazeh. So Abdesla goes and he works it out and he plays it up like this. So Abdesla, I want you to imagine. Let us say, would it not be enough if I would have told you? Would not be enough if a person, let's say, Kavish Baruch Hu allows him to live to the age of 80 or 90, okay? He's a 90-year-old man. And let's say within going through a life of 90, okay, there's ups and downs in life. Let's assume that he's able to collect all the pleasure, right, of a total of 90 years, right? Let him take all the hours of pleasure. All the hours of pleasure. So I can imagine with if a person lives to the age of 90, he had bad times, good times, but if he wants to measure, you know, the good times, so let's say he's going to have 25, 30 bushels, let's say, of good times, just emotionally. 25. And let's say we're going to take all those 25 bushels and put it into a capsule. Right? All the pleasures of being 90 years old. Well, he says, all the pleasures, he says, that you experience in 90 years, 90 years of pleasure is not going to amount even to one shor on Olam Haba. It's enough of the Chiddush, right? No, it's not enough, he says. I want you to imagine all the people in your town. Let's say you have a population of 10 million people. And I want you to imagine, take the pleasures, right, of all the 10 million people throughout their lifetimes. You have 10 million lifetimes of pleasure, right? And put all of that into one capsule. All the pleasure. Assume you can put into one capsule. That also will not amount, he says, Shoachas in Olam Haba. 1 hour in Olam Haba, not only it out, right? It overrides your own pleasures, collective pleasures of your lifetime, but it will also override, 1 hour of Olam Haba will override all the pleasures, he says, of the collective, he says, 10 million people. But it's not enough. He says, what about all the people in the world? Take all the people in the world and take the collective pleasures of all the people. How many billions of people you have in the world? Take all the pleasure, take the billions of hours of pleasure. Take the billions of hours of pleasure, right? And put that into one capsule. It will not amount, he says, to Yofe Shoachas in Olam Haba. Now, he says, it doesn't end there. What about the previous generation? Take now all the billions of pleasure of this generation and go and add it up to the billions of hours of pleasure of the previous generation and put it all to one little capsule. It will not amount, but he said, don't stop there. Start from the time of creating the world, 6,000 years about, we're up to almost. Take all the worldly pleasures. I don't know how many people, you know, were on the earth, you know, from the time of the last 6,000 years, you know, 5,500 years. But imagine all the billions and billions of people from the time of the first day of creation when man was created, going down to today. So you have billions and billions and billions of people. So you have billions of hours of pleasure of the entire world population from the time of creation, thousands of years. Put it all into one capsule. Will not amount. Why? Because Yofa Shachas Mikol Chaya Olam Hazeh, which means the entire history of Olam Hazeh. That's what Mikol Chaya Olam Hazeh means. Not just your lifetime. So if we hear such words, we obviously see how far we are even to understand what does it mean one shoachas b'olam haba. If that's able, right, to surpass and to override all the tanuge olam hazeh, it's totally something which we can't even compare one to the other. So this is again, this is what the Ocha Sadiqim is telling us in his short words. That should be your reason. That should be the main reason of loving life, because you're able in the limited time in this world to gain eternal pleasure. And he says, "V'tomid yiro min amoves." A person should always be afraid of death, but not for the reasons that not for the reasons that Gentiles are afraid of death, or the average person is afraid of death. No, not for that reason. Be afraid of death is because why? Because now you're losing the opportunity. Maybe you have more potential, and that was, you were cut off in the middle of your potential. Many people, right, have managed, right, to have a lot of plans. Many people have set up a lot of goals, but something happened that they were just snatched away before being able to realize their goals. And he says, that's why. He says, the person should always be worried. Tomid Yira Min Amodis, he says, Shema Dayin Lo Higil Letachlis Hashleimus Asher Bekoich Lagir. Maybe, something will just happen which will not allow me to be able to realize my potential. Therefore, each and every day, Yosef Ahava V'Yira L'Mokoyim. So make sure that every day you add more love and more awe and fear to Kodesh Baruch Hu. Am Chayim Shem Bem Yirish Hashem. However, a life that is not involved with Yiras Hashem, fearing Hashem, that's not called life. That's called existing. What's the difference between you and any other creature? He says, that's not called Chaim. As a matter of fact, V'yokoitz V'yimas B'chaim. This type of a life, he said, should be rejected, should be, in other words, he should feel repulsed that he's wasting his time in losing such tremendous opportunity. A life that is neged habayre. A life which is, right, which is against Hashem's will. And he goes on, to point out, which is neged abayri is baruch. Kini shenev abritke. We find Rivka was expressing that. Rivka says, katzti b'chayai, that my life feels disgusted because of the benoish cheis, because of the behavior of the daughters of cheis. If Yaakov avinu, she said, if my son Yaakov would marry from the benoish cheis, he says, loma lichayim. What's the lotion she says? If Yaakov takes ishu me benoish cheis, ka'elu me benoish oras, he says, loma lichayim. So what do you see? You see that chayim, to be worth living, it means a life, of course, that we are able to serve a Kodesh Baruch Hu in the proper way. Therefore, in a situation where there is chilul Hashem, the secretion of Hashem's name, lo yochish l'chayov, he says, then his life really should not have much worth to him. Which means to say is a person should rather be ready to give his life, right, in order to protect the kavod shemayim, the honor of Hashem. The tomid ye liboy nochoim should always be prepared, limser atzma al kiddush Hashem b'chol ha-mitzvus, heim b'kalas heim b'chamuris, because that should be the primary purpose of life. Okay, so that's one aspect. Now, regarding the other inyonim of Ahava, the idea of people love kovet. It's a fact of life, it's a natural thing, that people just love kovet, they just love honor. They love to be honored. They just love to be honored. So he says, v'ahava sa-kovet, now he moves into this segment. Says Yochet Tzadikim, the ahava, the love that people are driven for honor. The ahava of kovet, he says, yiromoid, is something, he says, which is very bad. And we'll just mention for a moment that Ramchal himself in the Mesilas Yesharim, he writes in Perek Yud Aleph, and just quote you just two lines. Ramchal says, Klola Sheldover. Ramchal writes in Mesilas Yesharim, Klola Sheldover, ha kovet, the honor, the pursuit of kovet. It drives people mad. It drives people to do terrible things which they normally would never do. HaKovet, he says, Wa'adoichek Yislevot. You know, the greatest motivating force that puts a person to do something is Kovet, he says, more than anything. There are many, many things that motivate a person to do things. There's all types of desires that people have. But Ramchal, interestingly, says, Kovet is the most powerful. Kovet, he says, HaKovet, Wa'adoichek Yislevot, Yosem Mikol HaChukos. More than any type of chukas, all type of yesaris. Ramchal says that the pursuit of kovet is something that drives a person mikola chukas v'achemdoi shemoylam. And he goes on further and he says at the end, he brings the famous chazal, which the Orchis Sadikim also, which says, hakino, jealousy, taiva, desire v'akovet, moitzin esodam in oylam. Literally, it drives a person from his earth. It drives him. Some people push it. Their life is shortened, it's cut down. Right, midlife. Because why? Because they got involved in terrible things. Jealousy, taiva, desire, pursuit of desire, kovet. And then he says, klal advarim, Ramchal says, klal advarim, hakovet, the pursuit of honor, hu min ha-mechsholos ha-yoser gedoy l'mashu l'yodam. Where's the Ramchal? Who can say that better? This is an amazing thing. Where's the Ramchal? So now let's take a look at the Orchis Sadikim. So the Orchis Sadikim, ha-havas ha-kovet yiro moed. Purim should distance self from COVID. But you might remember that we spoke from what Ramosha said. Ramosha said in the same Darsh, Ramosha once had it on a sheet. Ramosha said, but remember, each and every midah has to be used appropriately in the right time. So as much as it says here to despise COVID, to run away COVID, that means on your own COVID. But come to the COVID of your friend, the COVID of your fellow, COVID should be very choshev. You should be very makpid, you should be very particular. You have a right, an obligation to be mevater on your own COVID. For your chavis COVID, for kid, you have to be a staunch defender. You have to defend this COVID. And COVID has to be very choshev when it comes to your neighbor's COVID. Your own COVID is something that you should overlook and something that you move away from. So he says, V'modim misrachik mishnei devarim, said Yochet Tzadikim, if a person distance himself from two things as follows, behem, kovoid, v'hanoyis acherim. One thing is kovoid, the other thing is not to be someone who seeks always to benefit from others, to be a taker. He says, these are two things that a person should work on to stay away from. Don't be a taker, try to be a giver. As he goes on to say, if a person is successful in controlling the area of COVID, and also from hanoas acherim, right, not to be someone who seeks just to take from others, oz hu koroiv l'chol amalos hatoivis, it brings them very close to all other midos toivis and refinement of character. Because he goes on to say, because if you have trouble in the area of COVID, if you are a person who has a weakness in COVID, if you're not working on that, as a matter of fact, COVID can ruin even the good part of you. A person has a lot of miles, a person has a lot of good things also. But this is such a terrible thing, it's like a disease. The COVID situation can go really, and it spreads, and it can ruin the maisim tovim also, the good things that a person is doing. Which can do, by the way, even his mitzvahs, because if a person is involved with COVID, even does a mitzvah, his mind is, how much COVID is the mitzvah? Instead of thinking about doing the mitzvah because HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants me to do the mitzvah, whatever he does, even his religious life, how much COVID is going to this bring me? That's what his primary focus is on. So his mitzvah is therefore also, right, lacking a lot of luster. Because even when he does already a mitzvah, but what's foremost in his mind? Not doing the Ratzon Hashem. What's foremost in his mind is, how much COVID is this mitzvah going to bring me? It's all about him. So he says, "Ki akovid mekalkel kol amaisim, ki bechol amaisim shiasik." Is what he says. His cheshbon is how much covid. What can I gain from that? Shiasik yachshiv lischabe. He's always going to have a cheshbon that whether this is going to bring him honor. And then he says, "Afilo lo yochish al covid." Then regarding the second thing, and assuming let's say, okay, the area of covid he took care of, so he doesn't have a problem, right, with honor. But the idea is, but he's always pursuing, the idea is to be able to take and receive and to take benefit from others. If a person has a weakness in the sense, lohonos macherim, so he says, oskol masav mekulkolim. He says, again, it can destroy all of his, even his good deeds. Why? Because kitomid yatenu libo yachavesa, because he's going to only be motivated is, what can I gain? What can I always profit? What can I gain more? What can I always? V'chen yiten alibo lishrachik min hakovoy v'gam lohonos macherim. That's what he should work on. However, he says, well, upon him, yesh mitzvah beredifes covid. As we pointed out before from Ramosha, sometimes it's a mile to pursue covid. Now, Ramosha uses it, it's a mile to pursue covid, is regarding your chavar's covid, your neighbor's covid. But Sadiq goes on to say, sometimes even your own covid. Sometimes it's important that a person should be a raid of covid. Why? As he says, sometimes the mitzvah beredifes covid. Sometimes the mitzvah in pursuing covid. Imagine that someone is a tzaddik and a chacham. But being that he's a tzaddik, you know, people don't like, you know, someone, he says, you're too good for me. Yeah. People don't like when someone is in a higher madrega, because they feel that the person is a hami looks down on them. So people sometimes look at a tzaddik like, you know, I don't want to be in your company. So therefore, as a result of being that this person is a tzaddik, so many times the word of bezuyim veinam nishmoyim. So the words of the tzaddik, people like to, because that's the way that they protect themselves from guilt feelings. What they do is they try is to, just to shove off whatever the tzaddik is saying. That they shove it off, right? They say the words are bezuyim, his words are just shameful, they're not heard, and the words, and the word of the tzaddik is not heard. Now, but if the tzaddik is successful, that people appreciate him as a tzaddik, people go, they give maybe a kvittel, or people go to him for a brocha, so he can utilize that opportunity that people are mechaberim, that now he may exert influence on them, he can be mashpi on them. So it's a milah sometimes for a tzaddik, right, to see that people should honor him, not because he wants to be honored, because if he, the more that he's going to be respected, he'll be able to exert influence over them. So then the pursuit of covet turns into a mitzvah itself, as he says. He says, in such a situation, in order to be able to reprove people. Okay, going, for example, he says, if a tzaddik, for example, is going to be shamed, in that sense, he should defend his covet. Not because he loves covet. He should defend his covet, and he should not be moichel until they appease him. Why? Not because he's so makbid on his covet. The reason is, because it's important that he is looked upon on a higher stature, so he should be able to have influence on them. But that's in minority cases. But on the overall situation, yistalik min hakovet v'yivrach memenu. A person should remove himself from seeking honor, and he should flee. Because after all, halo yomru chachomim, you want to have a healthy life? Don't get involved with these things. Hakina, jealousy. Vataiva v'hakovet, desire, the pursuit of desire, and covet moisin esodim in oilam, it drives a person from this earth. So therefore, your learning should not be for the sake of receiving honor. Your mitzvahs should not be for the sake of receiving honor. The covet will come automatically, he says, and that type will not be damaging covet. It comes automatically. But if you're pursuing it, that's very, very dangerous. Okay, so this is Rabbi Yisai. We have here again the words of the Rosh Hashanah regarding the attitude of a person regarding covet and so on. And he spoke about this is again all different types of ahavos, positive ahavos, negative ahavos, and how to deal with them. So let's take a look at Rabbi on the sheet, and we'll see another thing from Chaim Shmulevich, Mira Shishidah, which is from the Sichas Musar in Parshas Noach. A very, very also fascinating idea. And Chaim Shmulevich here, in Parshas Noach, basically, he prefaces his remarks regarding a kliyoker in Parshas Noach. Now you realize, let's just stop for a moment, that Noach was commanded to build the Teva. So Noach is commanded to build the Teva, so he builds the ark, in order to be able to take all of the animals, right, to save the world. Because these are the animals that are going to basically start again the new world, to rebuild the new world. Noach was also commanded, you might remember, not only does he bring the animals into the Teva, Noach was commanded also to put food. Now of course this is all a pines, because how much food can you already provide? And each, by the way, there's so many different animals need different food, different feed. There are different climates, and there are all types of things. But al pidecha teva, according to the way of nature, as much as part of the human ability, Noach was asked to bring food. Now the food that Noach is going to put into the Teva, where's he going to get it from? Is he going to take it from his own money? Is he going to empty his own bank account? Is it his own personal obligation to take money out of his own bank account, as it were? Or can he maybe take it? Can he make a cheshbon with it? Look, the people of the world, Noach Nu Amabel is coming, they're going to be destroyed. So maybe I can take some of the funds, you know, these people who are dying, are going to die, and maybe take from their money. In other words, let me make use of their funds to be able to buy food, right? Or to take some of their provisions. Says the Posik, no. The Posik says, Va'ato kach l'chu. You take l'cho for yourself, mikol machal asher yeyochel, v'asafto elecho, and you will collect it, v'hoyo l'cho v'lohem lo'ochlo. What does l'cho mean? Va'ato kach l'cho. Take for yourself. What does the word l'cho mean? So he says, appears kleyoker. The kleyoker says, l'cho means, mashma mishalecho, loy mishalacherim. The Kliyoka lets us into a new insight. Not only Noach brings the animals into the Teva, but Noach also was commanded that he, from his own, right, from his own provision, he supplies from his own. All of the food in the Teva comes from his own, from himself, not Mishal Acherim. In other words, Kederach, in the same way that we find Lochem, the word Lochem that it says by the Mitzvah Dalad Minim, when it comes to Sukkot, the first day of Sukkot, Lakachtem Lochem, you cannot borrow a Lulav. For the first day of Sukkot, it has to be Lochem, Mishal Lochem. It means you have to own it. So the same way that lochem by lulav means you should own it, v'atakach l'cho, l'cho means that you own what comes from yours, from your possessions. Right? Which means mishalochem. Now, and the reason why it was necessary, says the Kli Yochid, why is it necessary for Hashem to say that it has to come from yourself, not from others? Noach should not think, Noach could make a simple cheshbon. He says, listen, they're all going to die pretty soon, so why don't I avail myself of all the worldly possessions that are going to be left? Noach might say, so all the money is going to be lost, right? So maybe Noach will say, so why can't I use their money, other people's money? They're not going to be around to enjoy it anymore. Today, tomorrow, another few days, they're gone. The world's going to destroy it. They're all going to be destroyed. So Noach can make a cheshbon. So maybe I can avail myself, right, of theirs. He may think that's mutter to take from theirs, from other people's. So says the Kli Yochid. Comes Rav Chaim Shmulevich and says, listen, what kind of a cheshbon is that? As long as people are alive, whatever they own is theirs, and to take it would be gzela. So why would Noach think, because they're going to die in a week from now, right, or tomorrow after tomorrow, that means that they're, so it doesn't mean everything is hefker now? Why would Noach think? As a matter of fact, one of the main reasons why the Mabul came in the first place was because gzela. So the whole Sibir, if the whole Sibir, what brought the Mabul was gzela, so why would Noach now think that he's allowed to steal from them? Because they're going to die tomorrow after tomorrow, but in the meantime, it's not Hefker yet. Look at Rabbi Chaim Shlavi says, on the surface, when we read the words of the Kli Yochid, it would seem, Shakosuv Kach Lecho Nitzrach, the reason the Torah had to say Kach Lecho, Hashem said to Noach, from yours, that Noach should not come, right? Noach should not come to paskin that it's mutter. HaKadosh Baruch Hu did not want Noach erroneously to paskin that it's mutter. He would think she ain't benetila mehem shum gezel. Noach might think by mistake that it's take from others, right? There's no problem of gzela, of robbing, of stealing. So Hashem says, no, there is. You can't take. Bezeh doichik. Rav Chaim Shlavi said, it's a doichik that Noach would think that there's no shail of gzela to take other people's. What doesn't belong to him. It's a doichik lachshish. It's a doichik that we should have to worry. Sheyismach noyach al hayroyes heter zu liyis little mishal macherim. It's a very big doichik. It's a very, he says, unlikely thing that noyach would have relied, right, to paskin, to say that it's mutter to take what belongs to other people. Because, by the way, even a non-Jew, right, as we know, is mesuva on gezela, is commanded against stealing and robbing. Shafila b'nei noyach nitztavu ala gezela. It's one of the seven mitzvahs, right? And by Noach it says tzadik tumen. So yei choshed al kach. So do we suspect Noach that he himself, more than anybody, Noach of all people, he's going to take mishalahem. He's going to take that which belongs to other people. Yes, okay. More than that, gezela yikar avoinim shel dor ha'mabul. Gzela was the main aveira of the dor ha'mabul. V'nechtam gzadinam, Chazal say, what was the makir patish, what signed the seal? There was many other aveiras, but ultimately, what was this? What signed? What sealed the gzera? The decree. What sealed the gzera? The decree was gzela. The Gemara says, is it possible hadover shenoyach yikoshel boy? So he had other things in the middle. We took out just to get to the point. And here is a very beautiful, you see, lesson in psychology. What generates love? What generates love? Ahavas abrias. The usual way of thinking is, the more someone gives something to me, right, that can be a reason for me to love him more, because he's giving me things, right? Chaim Shulev, that's not true. You know what? More than anything, generally, if Reuven gives to Shimon, so the common understanding is that Reuven giving to Shimon, that's going, the more that Reuven gives to Shimon, right, that is going to be a cause for Shimon to love Reuven, right? Because Shimon is receiving. Chaim says, giving generates love more than receiving. The more I give to someone, in other words, if I gave him on a Sunday, and I gave him on a Monday, and I gave him on a Tuesday, the more I give him, at the end of the week, I'm going to love him more than the first day. The fact that I'm giving means I'm connecting and I'm bonding to the person, I'm doing for that person. Giving generates more love than receiving. And he proves it from a number of points. It's a fascinating thing. But we're going to go further. Again, we left out a lot of the other stuff in the middle because we have to get to the point here. There's no time. But he says, because he talks about Ahavas Hashem also. But this is what we find in terms of Ahavas Chaveri. What encourages Ahavas Chaveri? What encourages love of one man to his fellow. So he quotes a Derecher Zuta, quotes a Chazal. Chazal said like this, Im chofetz ato lihidoveg b'havas chavecho. Here's written, black and white. If you want to connect with a havas chavecho, you want to generate love to your fellow, what does it say? Have a noise of a noise in b'toivosoi. Be concerned about his toiva. And that's not talking about the one receiving, but giving. You want to generate a havas chaverim, have a noise of a noise and be involved in doing favors to him. By giving to someone, that itself creates a hava. If you had less ahava before you gave to him, by continuously giving to someone, the ahava is going to be that much more magnified, that much more compounded. Pirish advarim, I'm explaining it, says Reb Chaim. Im atarayt zeliyas oyhava shel chaveroi. If you really want to love someone, and you want to be mekayim, you want to fulfill v'ahavta l'reacha kamoicha. So it's not an easy thing. How do I generate enough love in someone like myself? Love your fellow like yourself. How do I do it? How do I generate that? Have a nice of a nice also. Do things for him. Worry about him. Take an interest in that person. Because that's how you become the oyev of that person. And he says, it's a rooted mistake that people think that love is bought by receiving. That's a big mistake. That's a common understanding. Common understanding, people, is love, you can buy love. Right? By giving something to someone, he's going to love you because he's receiving you. He says, that's a big mistake in the world, he says. He says it very clearly. It's a toast mushreshes. It's a rooted mistake in the world. Usually people say, who do you give? I give to someone I love, and the one who receives is going to love me. The truth is, it's not always I give to someone I love. But by giving, that's going to... In other words, people think it's because I love someone I give. It's the other way around. Because I give, that's why it's going to cause me to love him. It's the other way around. It's not because I love, that's why I give. Sometimes that's why also. But because you give, that's going to cause love. Giving is going to cause love. Because you're connecting with that person in the best way because you're giving of yourself, he says. Here we see Ipcha, now we see it's the opposite. Shayideshu Meitivim Chaver. By being Meitiv to someone, that causes love, that generates love. Hunasoi Havoi. The Chain causes the Sefer Orchas Tzadikim. Oh, so he quotes, Reb Chaim quotes from the Orchas Tzadikim, Shalom Havo. That what? Ki haderech leyosos oyhava shel chaveroi. Or Chazarikim says, what's the best way to become, right? To become an oyev, to become a close friend to someone, not by taking from some, by giving. The idea is, shishtav lehetivoi, the more you do toivis to someone, then you're going to become connected to him. Ben begufoi, whether you do favors with your goof, whether with your money, financially, and so on and so forth. This he points out. So he goes on to say, Venira, he says, Shizel Habir Bemesha Shininu. This is also what we have learned. Hillel says, now look what Hillel says. Have you met Amidov, see to be a student of Ahana Koyin? What's Ahana Koyin? Oyev Shalom, Right of Shalom. Listen, Ahana Koyin, he loves peace. Right of Shalom, he pursues peace. And what's after that? He loves people. Oyev Sabriyas. Look, it says, Oyev, it starts with Oyev and ends with Oyev. Again, Oyev Shalom, he's a Right of Shalom, he pursues peace, and he loves. What is the sequence? Look at the sequence. Notice the sequence. So the B'chaim as follows. Higdim, it starts with Oyev Shalom, the Right of Shalom. Before you're going to pursue peace, you have to love peace, right? So it starts with Oyev. Kimitoch Shahava Sabriyas Bayeres Bekirboy. Being there has a burning love to people, right? Shemachmosa, that's why he's Oyev Shalom. Why is he an Oyev Shalom? Because why? He has a love of mankind. So therefore, he's a Right of Shalom. So now he pursues peace. He runs after it. You know what happens? Now that he pursues it, he loves people even more. Where does it end? It says, that's the second time. That's a higher level of love. After your right of Shalom, that Oyev Sabriyas is to a next Madrege. There's a higher Madrege. Mitoch Redivis HaShalom. For the fact that you're pursuing peace, you're doing something actively to promote peace. You're doing something on behalf of others. Misatzemes Bekirbois. And now the Ahava Yosef Yosef. The Ahava becomes even more fortified, more stronger. Oyev Sabriyas but Madrege Chadosh Elegamre. There's a new Madrege. It started with Oyev, but it ends with Oyev. The second Oyev is a new Madrege of Ahava. But that's after the right of, after you are doing things. When you're doing for someone. What he wants to point out is, we have no time here, but Reb Chaim says, the reason the Klayokar, he wants to say Pshat, Klayokar said Noach, you see, Noach was a tremendous, doing tremendous things for the entire year. Noach did not sleep. Chazal said, well, let's do a few lines and then we'll rest by heart. We just finished. Not 2 minutes more. Let's look further. He says, V'hine eilecho odom. Shemosa nafshet. There's no person that had more mysterious nefesh for creatures than Noach. Right? no person had more Mrs. Nefesh Kenoyach, he says. Shemotis Napshoi, shone to me a whole year. Noyach did not sleep for an entire year. The Fanes to sustain his Kola Nefesh and Betebo. The Kach Omer Betanchuma. The Medrash says in Tanchuma, Omer Ablevi, go down. Kol Ois and Yud Beis Chodesh. The Teva, there was a year in the Teva. The whole Yud Beis Chodesh, Loi Toam Tam Shine, Loi Noyach Loi Bonov. They did not sleep, not Noyach and his sons. Shoy Zekukim, because they were forced. Lozum, they had to sustain the animals. Some animals eat in the morning, some animals eat at night, some animals eat in the afternoon. So Noyach had to be busy 24. He had to be busy 24 hours a day. Tchayis, Oifis, Beast, Birds. Yesh behem meshoy chelus l'beis shoyz b'layla. There's an animal that eats 2 o'clock in the morning. Yesh chelus l'shoyz. There's another animal that eats 3 o'clock in the morning. Tei delcha araya. Shloi tamu tamshin. And then he brings a raya because once he delayed giving food to the lion, and the lion hit him, and Noach started limping. Okay. But where did Noach get? In order for Noach to do that, he had a tremendous love for animals, for creatures. Where did he get that love? So Hashem says, you feed them from your own. By feeding it from your own, that itself is going to generate more love to be able to fulfill a year of commitment to deal with the animals on this type of a level, extreme level. Noach had to generate tremendous ahava. The way to do it is sustain them from yourself, and the more you give, the more you generate love. So this is a very, very, very important. Very, very, this is really a foundation, and this is really a core. As he says, the mistaken belief in the world, love is by taking, by receiving. I'm going to love the person who's giving me, to a certain extent, maybe, but not even. But more than that is the person who's giving. He really generates the more love to the other person. By the way, in a different place, he says, what's the proof of that? He says, there's probably no greater love that you can see than a mother loving a baby. Now there is biological reasons also, because why? It's the baby is her flesh and blood. Rav Chaim says it's more than that. Because the mother is busy 24 hours a day giving to the baby. That giving itself generates the love. It's not just because it's flesh and blood. Every time the baby cries, every time they're feeding it, cleaning it, diapering it. Mother's busy just giving and giving for them on behalf of the baby. The baby grows up, I don't know how much the baby loves the mother. You see, the baby's receiving all the time. Baby, you see, by taking, you don't, she does not necessarily love by taking. But the mother that gives, that giving alone just enhances that love, because you keep giving. The more you give, giving generates love. And that's the say, that's the way to create Vahafta Lecha Kamaicha. Okay.